Honor and a privilege for me to get to be here. And if you have your Bibles, the book of Romans chapter 8, the book of Romans chapter 8. I want to encourage you, pray for pastor. Your pastor carries burdens that no one else knows of. And boy, I want to encourage you, ask God to refresh him and replenish his spiritual tank. I love the heart, the spirit of Pastor Chapel. And God has anointed this, anointed him. And boy, this time when he gets away to be with the Lord, to be with Miss Terry, you understand, everywhere he goes, he's besieged. So it needs a time just to get to be with his bride. And I just want to encourage you, you remember him in prayer. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at a verse that I well imagine most of you have committed to memory. But it's a verse that I find misquoted consistently. It has one of the greatest promises in all the Bible. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, next to salvation, the promise that's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, was, in his opinion, the greatest promise in Scripture. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, said, boy, no one should want to live without Romans 8:28 activated, because in it is a promise of God that is absolutely incredible. Amen. Let's read what the promise is. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Right here is the very basis of optimism in the Christian life. God says, I'm going to give you a promise that's going to cover everything. And it's going to give you an assurance, something that you can know that will be unshakable for all eternity. That word know there is used 1,090 times in Scripture. And it wasn't the word for just having an understanding about something. It wasn't just for being knowledgeable. It was the word for an unshakable intimacy, that you know this is true. Now, you've seen it in other parts of Scripture. These things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Boy, you go through the Word of God, that word no keeps popping up, but here it is in this promise for God's people, and this unshakable promise where God says, I'm going to guarantee you, and it'll never fail, never fail. I'm going to guarantee you that all things in your life will be for good. But you got to meet two conditions. Now, here's the problem with this promise. Most people quote it almost in despair. Things are happening, and they don't know how to explain them. And so they say, well, I don't know. You know, I guess all things work together for good, right? Boy, that's not that promise at all. This is the promise that should give you an optimism, an assurance, because for you, for your family, for your career, for your life, for this church, you can know that all things work together for good. Amen. But you have to meet two conditions. D.L. Moody said the problem is most Christians are so comfortable not meeting these conditions that they get comfortable not having this promise activated. I have to confess, as I've traveled America, indeed, I think we have a lot of people comfortable, and Romans 8:28 is just never activated. I tonight want to ask you this very serious question. Is it active in your life? Do you know with a steadfast certainty authored of God that all things work together for good? Because you're meeting the two conditions. Let's look at the two conditions together. They're right there in the verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's the first condition. Well, Brother Gibbs, I love God more than some people. Well, that's an easy one. Because we live in a culture, man, where they don't love God at all. They hate him. But the word for love God there was the word for having a passion. It was the word for being passionate about God. Can I remind you of the first commandment? You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Do you passionately love him? You'll never activate Romans 8:28. Your family will never get it until that love is there. Now, God never commands what God won't enable. And if you say, Brother Gibbs, I don't know that I have loved God that fervently. Well, you can change that tonight. Let me give you three benchmarks by which you can gauge how much you love God. And I ask you to jot these three benchmarks down because no one loves God by accident. This isn't something that you just one day do and all of a sudden, well, there, that's done. No, no. This word love God is written in the continuum. It means you love him and you keep loving him with this passion. Three benchmarks. Number one, if you love God, if you love him, you will crave his presence. You'll crave his presence. By the way, whatever you love, you adore the presence of. You adore it. When I got married to my wife, which we just celebrated 50 years, many of you know that. And I'll never forget, we had no time. I was a semi-truck driver, a radio announcer, and a law school student. My wife was a school teacher and a Howard Johnson's waitress. How many of you remember Howard Johnson's? They're kind of gone now. She would go to school every morning at 7 o'clock, get out at 4, and at 5 o'clock she started at Howard Johnson's, and she'd work from 5 until 11 o'clock at night. And we just had no time to see each other. But that didn't stop us from getting together. Because I love her, you know what I do? I'd go sit in that restaurant just to be by her. You say, well, that's stupid. Not to me, it wasn't. No. Man, when you love someone, you crave to be with them. I'd sit in that restaurant and the manager would finally come around and he'd say, Dave, I know you're just here to see Gloria Ann, but we need the table. You're not buying anything. And so you know what I'd do? I'd go outside, and there was a park bench, a bus stop bench, right in front of the restaurant where you could sit on it backwards and look through the window. So I'd sit on that bench, and I loved every minute of it because I wanted to be with her. Have you ever seen somebody whose marriage is in trouble? And the husband or wife will say, it's like he doesn't even want to be with me. It's like he doesn't care if he's with me. If he's not with me, it's like he doesn't miss me. Oh, that marriage, that relationship is in serious trouble. Because whatever you love, you will crave to be with. Do you know what David said, the sweet psalmist of Israel? Morning, noon, and night, he craved to be with the Lord. If you love him, nothing will stop you from getting to him because you love him. I came in off the road and I'd been gone for some time, and my son Matthew, who's now a pastor right down here in Southern California at the New Life Baptist Church, I don't know how old he was at the time, Brother Smith, maybe 6, 7. But Matthew had this habit. He would run at you and jump. And I kept telling him, man, don't do that. One day we're going to miss. and you're going to hit the concrete. Well, I'm sitting in a chair, and he sees me, and he comes flying, and I mean, he took a leap. Landed right on me. Me and the chair almost went over backwards. And then he gave me this great hug. I just love the way kids hug. You know, adults use their arms, their neck. Kids use their tummy, their toes, their knees. They hug you with everything. It's great. Well, he gives me this all-over hug, just this great hug. And he said, Dad, I want to talk to you. I said, hey, Matt, okay, what do you want? Now, he was about to do something that changed my life forever. Dad, I want to talk to you. What do you want, Matt? He said, Dad, I don't want anything. I just want to be with you. I just want to talk to you, Dad. How would you feel if your kids only came around when they wanted something? And then after they got what they wanted, they're out of there. That would shatter your heart. One of the great delights for a parent, a grandparent, is that child just loves to be with you. My little granddaughter came in the other day. Boy, she jumped on me and was hugging my neck. And I said, oh, Jen, I love you. She said, Papa, I just love being with you. Tell Mommy and Daddy I can stay here forever. When's the last time you went to the Lord and you said, I love to be with you? I just love to be with you. Well, Brother Gibbs, let me just be straight. I'm too busy for that. God don't mean that much to me. Then you know what you're doing to Romans 8:28? You're dynamiting it. Because you see, you can fool me, but no one here fools God. God absolutely knows if I love him. He knows if you love him. And boy, if you're going to love him, you are going to crave to be with him. Crave to be there. Write the second key down. And by the way, I should tell you something. Catch moments. I spend a lot of time sitting in airports, and sometimes I'm just sitting there frustrated. How many of you know flying can be frustrating today and aggravating? And you know what? I just try to squirrel off somewhere and say, Lord, man, everything's messed up. I want to spend this time with you. We drive through the night a great deal in our ministry, and it's a wonderful time just to get to be alone with the Lord. Whatever you do, whatever you love, you'll crave to be with. Get to him. Write the second key down. Number one, you'll love being with him. Number two, whatever you love to give to. You love to give to. I wish you could sit on the platform and watch an offering be taken on occasion. There's a whole group of people who look like they're in agony. Like they're about to say goodbye to a friend. They're going to put something in the offering plate and say, goodbye, little buddy. Bye. No. Man, if you love him, it's a delight to give to him. You can't wait to give to him. When's the last time you came to church and said, man, I wish they'd hurry up and take the offering? I just love giving to him. I love it. If you love him, you'll have a passion to give to. A passion. My youngest son, who's now in his third year of law school, he figured out Christmas. And he came to me and he said, Dad, I figured out Christmas. He's about five. I said, oh, great. He said, I want to get you a gift. I said, you bet. He said, give me some money, Dad. So I gave him some money, and he ran in by his sister who could drive, and he said, Come on, Sharon, I want you to take me. I want to get this for Dad. I want to go. And Sharon said, Jonathan, I'll take you tonight. Now, I'm in the next room. He doesn't know I can hear. He said, no, I want to go now. She said, no, Jonathan, I'm going to take you tonight. You know what he said? I love Dad too much to wait. Whatever you love, you'll crave to give to. Well, she took him shopping, and next thing I know, I got her on the phone. Dad, he's squalling. You could hear him in the background. She said, everybody in the store is looking at me like I hit him or something. And Dad, there's a problem. I said, what's the problem? Dad, he's sitting on the floor with two things, and he's only got money for one. And he said, I want Dad to have both. I love him, Sharon. What do I do? And Sharon said, can I give him more money? I said, you bet. You want to see God open up heaven for you financially? Start giving like you love him because you do. Amen. Remember what it says? He loves what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. Whoa. Now, what a little boy that's five thinks is neat is really unusual. He came home. What he bought me was a green iridescent rock that's a paperweight, and it has an orange fish on it, or an orange turtle on it with a bloody fish in its mouth. And he thought that was super. And then he bought me a pen that matches it, and you can't open it, and it never wrote. The pen wouldn't write. So I use it to stir coffee. But it's priceless to me, because a little boy who loves me gave that to me. I wonder if what you gave tonight, the Lord said, boy, that lady loves me. That guy loves me. That teen loves me. Remember, Romans 8:28 is reserved for those who love God. And if you love him, oh, you'll crave to be with him. And it'll be a delight to give to him. Write the third test down of affection. Number one, we just want to be with him. Number two, we want to give to him. And boy, number three, if you love him, you'll love praising him. You'll love him. Nothing will stop you from praising what you love. Have you ever seen a guy who loves a sports team? And they're like nuts about it. Oh, that's the best team ever. I'm telling you, I love that team. I'm afraid we got some people love a sports team more than they love God. Because, boy, are they effusive with praise. When's the last time you praised him out of the depths of your soul with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, because you love him? People come to me and say, Brother Gibbs, you say sometimes very kind things about your bride, Glorianne, and I just want to tell you the truth. I don't tell you the half, not even close. But I love her. And praising her is a delight to me. I married so far over my head. How many of you men married way over your head? Hold your hand up. Yeah. If you didn't raise your hand, you got a serious case of the stupids, all right? Let's try this one more time. How many of you men married way over your head? Hold your hand. Look at all the hands go up. Okay, you can ride home. You don't have to walk. Whatever you love, you praise. When's the last time at work you praised him? When's the last time with a neighbor you praised him? When's the last time with family you praised him? I said, let me just tell you about him. Oh, my goodness. He's altogether lovely. If you love him, nothing will stop you from praising him. Can I warn you? When we sing half-hearted, That's a sin. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath, what's the next part of the verse? Praise the Lord. Now, how many of you want your next breath? Hold your hand up. And how many of you would like a breath after that one? You see, God's giving us these breaths so that we can use it to praise Him. I was dealing with some folks from England, folks with Spurgeon's Tabernacle, and they were over here, and we've helped them in the past, and they said, can we tell you something about the American Christians? I said, yeah, what? What's your observation? They don't sing. They sing half-hearted. And they said, if you didn't have a song leader up there, there's a bunch of them might not sing at all. Can I remind you, out of the abundance of the heart, boy, if it's in here, the mouth speaks. Do you love Him? Oh, then you'll crave to be with Him. If you love Him, giving to Him is a sheer delight. And if you love Him, oh, you'll praise Him. I love the theme. I will build my church. Boy, I don't know of anything that builds God's people like Romans 8:28. We can have this promise with an assurance that all things work together for good if we love Him. Look at the second requirement. Number one, we got to love Him. Number two, who are the called according to His purpose. Now, if you have a marker, underscore the word His purpose, His purpose. Can I tell you the problem? I keep wanting my purpose. I keep wanting my dreams, my goals, my ideas. I mean, Brother Christmas and God must be for this. I like it. And God said, you understand something? Romans 8:28 is to them who are the called according to His purpose. When's the last time you told God, you lead, I'll follow? Oh, we sing that great song, that hymn of invitation, where He leads me, what's the next word? I will follow. But do you mean that? Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, what if God wants me to go where I don't want to go? You can trust Him. What He has for you is the best. Now, I don't know where He'll lead you. You don't know where He'll lead me. But here's what I do know. He wants you, He wants me to put it all on the altar and say, God, Your purpose. Your purpose. Not my purpose, Your purpose. I love what I get to do in CLA. I've not done this for 44 years, and I want to confess to you, I love helping God's people. And lately, I've had to tell the Lord, I'm afraid I love it too much. And God, You got something else You want me to do. I'm Yours. Now, God, You know with a passion, I want to stay doing what I'm doing. But would You be willing to lay Your purpose on the altar and say, God, You lead. You lead. I'll follow. If you want Romans 8:28, I love the way Moody used to say it. He said, if you don't put your life's dreams and plans on the altar, you haven't put anything on the altar. God, You lead. I was in a church on a Sunday night, and they had an altar call, and a young couple came forward, and boy, they were crying, and the church was crying, and I turned to the preacher, and I said, this is like a special moment. Oh, he said, you can't imagine. He said, David, this young man down here is a medical doctor, And he's just completed a 14-year residency in intracranial reconstructive surgery. Now imagine this. 4 years of college, 4 years of medical school, and then 14 years of specialized training on top of that. And David, of those that get in that, less than 10% are ever board certified. He's not only board certified, he was number one in the country. And David, he is flooded with the most prestigious medical facilities in America and the world with offers. One very prestigious American medical facility has offered him $5 million to sign. And this was probably 15 years ago. And they're offering him a multi-million dollar a year salary. They're giving him $3 million to build a house. They're offering him two brand new cars of his choice every year, 3 months vacation. David, they're offering everything. And he's just come forward to go to the mission field. He's not going to be operating in some sophisticated medical suite. He's going to be operating on dirt floors in the middle of Brazil. Boy, I looked at him and I thought, would I do that? Would you do that? I went down and hugged him and said, man, I'm proud of you. And I just want to tell you, your surrender tonight has really challenged me. He said, oh, Brother Gibbs, it's been a war. I knew what God wanted, and it kept running into what I wanted. And I kept thinking, well, I can do this and help a bunch, and man, I'll be able to send others. And he said, I had all these reasons. But he said, every time I laid it on the altar, God said, I want you. I want you. Are you on the altar? Are you going to be called according to his purpose? And we know that all things work together for good. No exceptions, absolute, to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. I don't know if you had Romans 8:28 activated before tonight, but I beg you, don't leave here without it. Because as a child of God, heaven bound, God wants you to have this assurance. He wants you to be able to say, I know, I know, I know, because I love him. I crave to be with him. I love him. I love giving to him. I love praising him. And I've put my plans, my purposes on the altar. And I'm telling God what you want. That's what I'm going to do. We have a black man in our ministry, Jim Coates, one of our best people. Oh, Brother Jim's been with us now 30 years. He was a pilot in the United States Army, and 30 years he was a pilot, and he has every valor award our country gives twice. He's an amazing man. One of the things I love about Jim is when I call him, I say, Brother Jim, I got something I need to ask you to do. And he always says the same thing. Brother Jim, I got something I need to ask you to do. Man, that's terrific, Brother Gibbs. What is it? It's a done deal. And I said, Jim, how can you say it's a done deal? You don't even know what it is. He said, Brother Gibbs, it doesn't matter what it is. It's a done deal. What would it take tonight for you to tell God, it's a done deal? Whatever it is, I want to be called according to your purpose. For your family, for your life, for this church to be everything God's building it to be. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's time to activate the promise.